Thank you. You can be seated. Our host team is going to come and pass the baskets for our offering now. Pastor Tom is here with the word.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys out there. How many of you guys had a snowy drive-in? Anybody have a snowy, little snowy drive? But look at you. You're tough. And you made it. Nice job, everybody. Hey, I began last week just talking about a brand new vision for our church. Vision is where we're going, the direction, what we're looking forward to, and what we're really all about. And so I talked last week about our new vision is building generations for Jesus Christ. How many of you guys were here last week and heard me deliver that message? And okay, lots of you were here. And I explained last week talking about this new vision and direction for our church. I talked about a couple of scriptures, and one of them was in Ephesians 2, 20 through 21. And in Ephesians 2, it gives this amazing word picture about the church. And here's what it said. The church is like the temple that's rising. And that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are like the foundation. And then there are bricks that are rising, stones that are building this brand new temple for God. And each of these stones are us. We are like these stones. And I used a little analogy last week using these stones over here. I kind of said that the first level was one generation, and the next level another generation. And then Marvin, our amazing building manager, got me some really light bricks to use instead of the heavy bricks, and so I might throw these at you if you don't watch out. No falling asleep today. But we explained that there was this level on this temple, and it's like these bricks that God is building, and they're building his temple up, and you can think of this level as the generation that came before you that was there, that studied God's word and was growing and that knew about God. And then there came the generation that you are in that was built up on top of their example and their faith and what they did. And that next generation came next, and there they are. But we have an opportunity and really a responsibility. And our job as a church is to build a generation on top of us. That next generation would come and we'd be built up. And my responsibility is not to lose my mic. It's a big responsibility. And so really the idea is that we're building generations. Why don't you say it with me? Building generations. And then I said last week, how do we do this? How do you do something so difficult and so big? And I explained we have a new mission as a church, and it's right here. How many guys just kind of like the big Jesus? How many really like the big? Okay, really like it. Absolutely. 7'6". Yeah, absolutely. And we said that our new mission, if we're going to build generations, we have to do it this way. We have to love like Jesus, love each other, love our families, love our community. We have to live like Jesus. And last of all, we have to lead like Jesus. And so today, I'm going to focus in on that topic of loving like Jesus. I'm going to ask the question, how do we love like Jesus loved? How do we do that? I want to just give you some ideas today. In your bulletin, there's some blanks to fill in. You can fill these in, follow along with me if you would. And I want to talk about loving like Jesus. Before I say that, though, before I go into it, why don't you raise your hand and tell me how many of you find it difficult to love like Jesus? Just raise your hand. You find it difficult. Absolutely. It's a difficult thing to do. And so we want to understand, what does it mean to love like Jesus? And how do we do it? So let's understand the love of Christ. In Christ, love is, here's your first word, primary. You can write that down. In Christ, love, loving each other, is primary. Okay, Pastor Tom, prove it to me. Why is love primary? Well, here we go. John 13:34, here's what Jesus says. He says, a new command I give to you. Add it on to the Ten Commandments. Put it even higher. It's a new command I give to you. Here's the command. Help me out. That you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Here's the thing. Just like Jesus loved us, we are to love one another. It's a new command. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You should be known by your love, how you love other people. People should say, wow, that he must be a Christian. Look at how he's loving others. Another verse about how primary love is, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's a big thing to say. The only thing that counts, just get that. How many of you would say you'd like to have more of Christ's love in your life? Just raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I'd like you to look around 1 second and make eye contact with someone that you don't know. Go ahead. Look around the room. Go ahead. Make eye contact with someone you don't know very well. Make eye contact. Go ahead. Now, I want you to say this to them. Just mouth it or say it out loud. I love you. Go ahead. Say it. What a loving place we have right here. Absolutely. Giving that love. Right. It's primary. Now, how difficult is it to love like Christ loved? Here's an example. Here's how primary love is for Jesus. Matthew 5, 43 through 46. You've heard it said, Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That really makes sense. Love those who love you and hate those who hate you. That makes a lot of sense. You've heard it said that way. And then verse 44. But I tell you, here's the big thing. Love your enemies. Now, don't nod your head at that. You should be a little shocked by that. Love your enemies. Love those who hate you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, that you can be like God. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And then Christ uses a people group that was hated by everyone. So think of a group in our society that we look at and we say, wow, they're the lowest of the low. Whoever the lowest of the low is, here's what he's saying. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even just like the lowest of the low? Aren't you even like the tax collectors doing that? He's saying you should love those who hate you, who despise you, who hurt you. Love for Jesus is primary. You agree with that, raise your hand. You agree with that? Love is primary. We are to love one another. So I want to give you a little example of how primary love is. I've been studying lately, just from my own curiosity, about Napoleon. I find Napoleon to be a very interesting figure, a very short man with lots of power. Just appeals to me, you know, in some way. Napoleon was 5'4", so I'm even taller than he was, praise God. But Napoleon's a very interesting figure. Napoleon was a corporal in the French army after the French Revolution, and times were rough in France, and Napoleon kept moving up and moving up and getting promoted, not because of really his love for others, but because of his ego and his great ambition. He was promoted and promoted until finally it came to a pinnacle point where he's leading all the armies of France. He had victory after victory, and then finally he proclaimed himself Emperor of France. He asked the Pope to come, and the Pope came over to France, and the Pope was going to crown him emperor. A big moment in Napoleon's life. There's the Pope. There's Napoleon's wife, Josephine. There's all the people there in the big cathedral, and the Pope gets up, and he gets the throne, and Napoleon does this crazy thing. He takes the throne from the Pope, and he crowns himself emperor. That is the most arrogant thing you could ever do. I'm above the Pope, and I'm above God. I'm going to crown myself emperor. Listen to some quotes by Napoleon. Here's some things about his arrogance and how he sees the world. Just listen to some things about Napoleon. Here's what he says. Impossible is a word to be found only in the dictionary of fools. Okay, that's my last French accent attempt for you guys. But there's a little, you don't really have to clap for that. But I feel the love. There, you're getting it. I get it. There's the love right there. Impossible is a word only found in the dictionary of fools, Napoleon said. How about this quote? If you wish to be successful in the world, promise everything, deliver nothing. What a great quote from Napoleon. And here's one that you're just going to hate him for this quote especially. Here's Napoleon says this. Women are nothing but machines for producing children. How about a gasp at that one? What a horrible person, right? Napoleon, here he is. He's made himself emperor of France. He's ruling. Eventually, though, his army finds defeat. And Napoleon's taken. He's taken to an island. He's put in exile, but he finds his way back. He raises a new army, and he's again at war. Napoleon comes to the famous Battle of Waterloo, and he's there facing the British, and he makes some blunders, some mistakes, and he's captured. They take Napoleon. They send him all the way to this tiny island called St. Helena, way off in the Atlantic Ocean, and he's there, and he's all alone. He's in exile. And there on St. Helena, Napoleon begins to consider Jesus Christ for the very first time. He begins to look at God and read the Bible and begins to understand things he's never known before. Napoleon on that island, later in his life, he comes to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now listen to this quote from Napoleon about Jesus. Listen to what he says. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit awes me, and his will confounds me. I search in vain to find in all of history someone like Jesus Christ or anything that can approach the gospel. Neither history nor humanity nor the ages nor nature offer me anything to compare it with or explain it. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded empires. But upon what do the creation of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him. With Jesus, everything is extraordinary. How about a little hand for that quote? Well, yeah, Napoleon really came around. Right. And I want you to see and understand, with Jesus, everything is extraordinary, and he founded his empire upon love. So here's the question. The love of Christ is what? How do we describe the love of Christ? I could give you 25, 50 things, but I've narrowed it down for this message to three things to describe the love of Christ. The love of Christ, number one, is sacrificial. Write that down. It's sacrificial. The love of Christ isn't about himself or serving himself. It's about being a sacrifice, sacrificing for other people. The love of Christ is sacrificial. Here, I'm going to take you to a verse in Ephesians 5:2. Look what it says. Live a life of love. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Here's what it's saying. The love of Christ is sacrificial. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And again, Paul tells us, live a life of love just like Jesus Christ. What is sacrificial love? Sacrificial love gives three things, I think. Number one, sacrificial love gives time. Listen, if you love someone and you want to have this sacrificial love like Christ did, you've got to give them time. You can't step away from them. Oh, ask me later. I don't have time for you. Sacrificial love gives time to other people. I can remember being a child and my dad, my mom were really busy people, but they always would stop to give time to us, their children. And we knew it. We felt that love, that sacrificial love from them. How about number two? I want you to understand this one really clearly. Sacrificial love gives preference. Let me explain to what I mean by that. Sacrificial love gives preference. And here's what it means. Maybe I'm going to spend some time with someone that I love, and I'm going to spend time with them, and I want to say, you know what? It's not about what I want to do. I'm going to give you preference. I want to do what you want to do. What you want to do is what we're going to do because I'm giving you preference. Selfish love says, we're going to do what I want to do. But sacrificial love says, no, I give you preference. Now, an example of this would be in my relationship with my wife, Tracy, my beautiful wife, and I, we love to give each other preference. For example, I personally, I just have a love for football. I like to watch football. I like to play football. I played football in high school many, many, many years ago, and I like football. Now, my wife doesn't hate football, but she doesn't really like it very well. But every now and then when a big game comes along, she says, honey, I want to watch that game with you. I'm going to sit beside you. I'm going to be there with you. She's giving preference to me. So this past year, Ohio State played Michigan. How many of you guys knew that? Ohio State played Michigan this past year. And anyway, the game was happening. My brother David came over. My youngest brother came over. And I was on this couch. And I was watching the game. And Dave was here. And Tracy was in and out. She made us some dip and got us some snacks. She's awesome. And then the game came down to the very end. Michigan was driving to possibly tie the game with a touchdown and an extra point. And I was, you know, a little nervous. And so I was down on one knee in prayer. You know, I was down like this. And my brother David was over here. And he's pacing back and forth with his hands like this, and we kept saying, okay, we got to stop this passing game. I can't believe it. And I look over at my wife, my loving wife, and there she was asleep on the couch. I said, honey, you're asleep. She said, oh yeah, sorry. I'm watching the game. You know what? She doesn't care. But giving preference doesn't just go from Tracy to me. I also give her preference. I do things that she wants to do instead of what I want to do. For example, my wife likes to watch this show. It's on PBS. It's called Downton Abbey. How many of you guys ever heard of the Downton Abbey? If you're a fan, I'm sorry for what I'm going to say next. I'm not personally a fan of Downton Abbey. I don't really like it very much. But my wife will come to me on Sunday nights when we're home, and she'll say, honey, Downton Abbey's coming on. Don't you want to watch it with me? And I've said many times, honey, I don't like the show, but I love you. Now, just so you can feel my pain, I got a 10-second clip of Downton Abbey. Here's just what I'm talking about with the Downton Abbey here real fast.
Are you really that tall?
Yes, my lady.
Oh, You might have been walking on stilts.
See, it's British chit-chat all the way through, from beginning to end. That's all they do. But you know, I want to give her preference. And so I sit with her and my arms around her, and we have one rule. Honey, don't explain anything to me. I don't know how this person married that person in season two. I don't care. But I'm going to sit with you and give you preference and give you love. Sacrificial love, it gives time. Sacrificial love gives preference. And last of all, don't miss this. Sacrificial love gives value. When you say to one of your children, when you say to your spouse, when you say to a friend, a coworker, or someone you don't even know, I'm going to give you time. I'm going to sacrifice my time. I'm going to give up my preference to give you love. It shows them that they have value. How many in this room believe what I'm saying? You're with me on this. Sacrificial love. The love of Christ is sacrificial. The love of Christ, number two, and I don't want you to miss this. It's really important. The love of Christ is challenging. Write that down. It's sacrificial. Sacrificial love means it's accepting love, that Jesus accepts us just where we are. He accepts us. He loves us. He sacrifices himself for us. But don't miss that the love of Christ is challenging. For example, Jesus one day, famous story about Jesus, he's walking with the disciples. They're going about their business, and a young man comes up to them. We know he's a wealthy young man, and he walks up, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, or Savior, or whatever he says, Master, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you follow the commandments, and he lists the commandments, honor your father and mother, and don't commit adultery, and these things. And the rich young man looks back, and he says, these I have done since my birth. I've done the commandments. And then we're going to pick it up in Mark 10, 25. Look at the challenging love of Jesus. Number one, he loves him. Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, say it with me, looking at him, loved him. Jesus looks at him, and he loves him. He sees him. He sees his life. He sees who he is. And then he challenges him. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Don't miss this in this verse. Jesus clearly loves him. He has the focus of Jesus and the love of Jesus. But it doesn't just stop at soft acceptance, which we get from Jesus' acceptance. He also challenges him to do what is right. Now, it's not for all of us to go sell everything we have. But for this young man, this was holding him back. Go sell everything you have and then come and follow me. How does the story continue? Here's the next verse. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young man couldn't respond to the challenge that Jesus gave. The love of Jesus is challenging. Now, first of all, understand, the love of Christ is accepting. He accepts us right where we are. We don't get better for Christ to love us. He accepts us right where we are. But after accepting us, Jesus challenges us to be what God asks us to be. He challenges us. He gives us a loving challenge. Here's a quote from the book, Beautiful Outlaw, John Eldridge, a book about Jesus. John Eldridge says this in Beautiful Outlaw. I just love this quote. Here's what he says. In Scripture, we often see the startling, disruptive, sometimes brutal honesty of Jesus. How many guys have been reading the Bible and you've seen that? Just raise your hand. You've seen the brutal honesty of Jesus. Eldridge says, the spirit of our day is a soft acceptance of everything. This is where Jesus confronts the world as a great rock confronts the river. He is truth. Truth is not the same as conviction. Conviction is a matter of personal opinion. Christianity is not a set of personal convictions. It is truth. Jesus is the rock. Truth. The shipwrecked soul doesn't curse the rock because it's immovable. He clings to it, weeping for gratitude. You see, Jesus is the rock. He's the truth, and he challenges us to live on him, to live on the rock of truth. The love of Christ is sacrificial. The love of Christ is challenging. I don't know about you, but I've been challenged lots of times in my life. Challenged not just by those who supervised me or oversaw me, but challenged by people who love me. And when I'm challenged by someone who I know loves me, then I know they truly love me because they want the best from me. I remember when I was a kid many, many years ago, my parents lived in Alabama, and we were living there, and they had a house on the side of Lookup Mountain, and we didn't have much flat property on our house on the side of the mountain, and so one day it was time for me at 7 years old to learn to ride my bike with no training wheels. So we had no asphalt on our land. We had just gravel. And my dad took the bike a little bit up the hill. And there was one flat space with lots of gravel. And he said, "Tom, you're going to learn to ride your bike today." I said, "Great, Dad. That sounds like fun." So I got up on the bike and he ran behind me. And he began pushing me. And before we started, I said, "Dad, is it good to learn to ride your bike on gravel?" He said, "Oh, it'll be fine. Don't even worry about it. No problem." So he began to push me and he began to run really fast. And I'm pedaling wildly like you do when you're learning to ride a bike. And he's yelling, "Pedal, pedal, pedal." And I began to go. And my bike's on this gravelly surface. And I'm going. And all of a sudden, I just got terrified. I'm gonna wreck. And I put the brakes on. And the bike immediately fell over. And my leg was sliding on the sharp gravel. And I look down and there's like blood coming out of my leg. And I start crying immediately. "I want Mom." My dad gets me and he picks me up. And there's blood coming down. And he's like, "Listen, you're going to go inside. And your mom's going to help you. And we'll get you some Band-Aids. But before you do that, I want you to try one more time on your bike. You can do it. I don't want you to go inside and be afraid. I want you to learn to ride your bike." He challenged me right there. And then he picked me up before I could say anything. He picked me up, put me on the bike, and he began to run. I just began to pedal, and I began to pedal, and then I could feel him letting go. And all of a sudden, I was riding my bike, losing a pint of blood. No, just kidding. But I was riding my bike, and I was like, "Wow," and I learned to do it. And we went inside, and he got me all cleaned up and put some Band-Aids on my leg. He said, "Now you can ride your bike." And I appreciated that he challenged me. How do you do with a challenge? Because the love of Christ is challenging. The love of Christ calls us to be better than we are. Amen? The love of Christ is sacrificial. The love of Christ is challenging. And last of all, probably most importantly, I'm just going to skip this point. The love of Christ is transformational. Write that down. The love of Christ is transformational. It changes us. It changes the world. How many of you guys, just raise your hand for this one. You remember the first time you experienced the love of God or the love of Christ. Remember that? Remember that first time that you experienced that, just a couple of you? Remember that very first time? And I remember the first time that I experienced, or sometimes that I experienced Christ's love when I was very young. It just affected you. Wow, God loves me. God loves who I am. God loves me. It changed my life. I've seen people from all walks of life, rich and poor, and various stations of life. And the moment that they experience God's love for the first time, the look on their face changes. For a lot of them, they begin to cry and smile at the same time. They're being transformed by the love of Christ. They're beginning to feel the forgiveness of Christ as he comes into their lives, forgiving their sin. The Bible says this about the transforming nature of God's love. 1 John 4:18. This is a very interesting verse. I'm giving it to you in the New Living. Listen to what it says. "Such love," the love of God, "such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels or casts out all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love." Now, I want you to understand what it's saying. It's saying that when you experience the perfect love of God, it changes you. It changes the fear that you have. Fear is gone. In the light of the perfect love of God, there's no longer fear of punishment, fear of judgment that God will give you because you know Jesus has forgiven your sins. And there's no fear of death. What will I find beyond death? I'm not afraid to die because all that fear is gone because I know the love of God. And look at the last part of the verse. And this shows that if we still have fear, it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. That experiencing his love is what changes everything. It transforms us, knowing the love of Christ. I don't think anybody in this room has any idea how much God truly loves you. And if you had the inkling of understanding how much God values you and how much God loves you, it would change your life. Even in a moment to know the intense and amazing love that God has lavished on you. He gave his son. His son died for our sins and rose to be our savior. He loves us so completely. Recently, over the last week or so, maybe 10 days, I've been thinking a lot about the Philippines. Philippines is a group of islands in Southeast Asia. I lived there for 4 years as a child, and we went back several times for mission trips, and I've been thinking a lot lately about the Philippines. Maybe one reason is because it looks like this in the Philippines, and it's warm and it's hot. Here's a picture of the Philippines right there. But I realized that about a year ago, this time last year, I was preparing to go to the Philippines with 25 other people. Now, we're taking another trip coming up this July. We're going to go back this July, and we've got a large team. It's going to be great. But I was thinking back to last year's trip to the Philippines, remembering it. Here's a few more pictures. There's our team right there getting ready to do some ministry. I love this picture of Lee Gillespie, one of our team members right there with all those kids around him. Here's a picture of me preaching over there last year, and I was thinking back to that trip, and I remembered something very specific about that trip. I remember this about this time last year, we were planning on going on that trip, and we're basically preaching and doing evangelism and those kinds of things, and I knew what God had was going to have us do, but I stopped, and I just asked God, as I often do. I said, God, is there anything for me you'd like me to do beyond what we're planning for this trip? And I very clearly heard God say to me this one thing. He said, there is someone there who believes that I no longer love them. Tell them that I love them. Here's the interesting thing. There's someone half a world away in the Philippines that now believes that God doesn't love them. And God was saying to me, I'm sending you all the way there to find this one person. Here's how important it is that they know my love. So we got ready and we got in the plane and we flew all the way to the Philippines and things were awesome. We were doing crusades and people are receiving Christ. We were seeing miracles and great things were happening. It was amazing. But every morning I'd wake up, I'd pray in my prayer journal. I'd say, God, bring that person to me that you want me to minister to. I was there on the island of Talikud, little island, and I was walking. We had three teams in different places going house to house, sharing the gospel, inviting people back to a crusade that night. And I was walking with my team down one little dusty road, and somebody came running up, and they said, Pastor Tom, we need you. I said, okay. And so I went back with them, and we walked back to this other little house, and this was actually a concrete house, a little nicer house, and outside that house was one of our teams was standing there, and inside the house was a Filipino pastor working with us. So I walked up, and one of the pastors put his arm around me, and he said, let me tell you the situation of this house. There's a woman inside this house, a Christian woman, grew up in a Christian family, but she got married to a non-Christian, and she had a baby. And when the baby was very young, she was walking beside the road holding her baby, and she tripped and she fell, and the baby fell in the road at just the time a vehicle, a Jeep, was driving by. And the Jeep drove over her baby after she let it go. The woman was filled with doubt and filled with fear and wondering why God would do this. Now, her husband, the man that she married, he came from a background of a family that was what they called a spiritualist, someone that would go to a witch doctor. And they said his family convinced her to go to a witch doctor and have her take a curse off of her. And so she went to this witch doctor who had done some ceremony. And so now, as a Christian, she's filled with guilt for going to a witch doctor, but she's also filled with grief because she lost her baby. And they said, Pastor Tom, you must go in and speak with her. And I thought, what in the world am I going to say? I don't speak her language. This is going to be a really tough situation. So I walk in that house in the Philippines. I walk in, and there's that woman that had lost her baby. She's on the floor just like this, and her head's in her hands, and she's just crying and weeping. The other pastor, Pastor Henry, was sitting beside her, had his hand on her back, was talking to her real softly. And that's when I realized in that moment, this is the woman. This is the woman that God saw in the Philippines. And when I asked him in Ohio, what would you like me to do? God said, go to her and tell her I still love her. And so I just sat down beside her, got down on my knees. I put my hands on her face, and I put her face up to mine. I said to Pastor Henry, interpret for me. He said, okay. And I told her my story. I said, I'm from Ohio. I'm a pastor there. And God told me there's someone in the Philippines who no longer believes that God loves him. And God sent me all this way, 8,000 miles. I don't know how far it was, but I made that up. But it seemed right in the moment. 8,000 miles, I've come all the way here to the Philippines. And I want to tell you something. I held her face up and she's crying. She's trying to put her face down. I wouldn't let her put her face down. I looked into her eyes and I said, God sent me all this way to say this. He still loves you. And the tears she were crying burst into even bigger tears. And all of a sudden she began to smile. And I said, let me pray for you. Put my hand on her shoulder. And I just began to pray that she would know the love of God, that she would know it. And when I finished praying, she stood up and she looked a little different. I looked at her again and I said, listen, God still loves you. And he never stopped. And she nodded and she hugged the pastor and then she hugged me. And I felt God had done something amazing in that room. You see, knowing that God loves you transforms you. It changes you. Amen? This is what God is calling us to do as a church. To have love that's sacrificial. To have love that's challenging. And to have love that transforms the world. That we can give his love. So how does it work? How do we do it? How do we love like Jesus? How do we do that? How do I pull off loving like him? And I'm going to begin this answer. I'm going to give you a quote and then two scriptures to answer this question. And then we'll be done with this message. But here's the quote I want you to see. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis from his awesome book, Mere Christianity. And I want you to listen carefully to what C.S. Lewis says about this issue. Here's what he says. So our faith is not a matter of our hearing what Christ said long ago and trying to carry it out. Now stop right there. I want you to understand this. He says our Christian faith today is not this. It's not reading the Bible and seeing what did Jesus do and then forcing ourselves to do what Christ did. I'm just going to force myself. I'm going to love like Jesus no matter what. I'm going to love like him. Lewis says, no, that's not it. Rather, he says, the real Son of God is at your side. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He's beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought into you. Here's the thing. You're not on your own. You're not by yourself trying to love others. The real Son of God, Jesus Christ, is standing beside you, and he is in you. And Jesus himself is transforming you to be like him. Amen. So what do? Our job is to connect with Jesus. Our job is to come to him in prayer and ask him, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I can be like you. And as we draw close to Jesus, as we connect with him, we suddenly find in ourselves love like we've never known before. I want you to see this scripture, and I really want you to understand it. Romans 8:9, it says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Three things in this verse I want you to see. Number one, you are not in the flesh. Loving like Jesus is not a matter of you forcing yourself to try and love people that you can never love on your own. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that strengthens and empowers you to love others. And look at number three. It is the Spirit of Christ. The real Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is within you, directing you and injecting his life into you. Your job is to connect with him. One more scripture. Hey, by the way, you with me on this? That makes sense. It's through the Spirit that you love others. Let me prove it to you. The fruit or the result of the Spirit, the result of interacting with the Holy Spirit, is lots of things. There's lots of fruit of the Spirit. For example, there's gentleness. How many wives here wish their husband was a little more gentle? Just raise your hand. Oh, very wise wives around the room. There's self-control. How many wives wish their husbands were a little more self-controlled? Oh, lots of wise wives all around the room. Absolutely. Faithfulness, kindness, patience. How many wish you had more patience in your life? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Goodness. Peace. Who wishes they had more peace in their life? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Joy. Who wishes they had more joy in their life? Absolutely. Like two of you. That's great. Hopefully you'll find it. The fruit of the Spirit is all those things, but number one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So how do you do it? How do you begin to love like Jesus? Here's what you have to do. You've got to connect through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. You're praying, God, help me. God, work in me. God, I'm growing as a Christian. I'm being a disciple. And therefore, the Spirit is allowing me to love. Let me give you a little example. There are people in my life that I love very much, but I wish that I loved them more. These people I'm talking about are people in my family. I want you to think about this umbrella as all the people in my family that might get under this umbrella. And here's my umbrella of family love. And what I want to do with my wife, who I love dearly, and my three children, who I love dearly, and my brothers and my sister, I want to love them all more. And so under this family umbrella, what I want to do is pray, fill me, God, with the Holy Spirit that I can love my family like Jesus. But I have more than just this family umbrella. I have others. You know, I have, in fact, a bigger sphere that I'm involved in, a larger umbrella. And this larger umbrella, it really encompasses not just my family, but encompasses my friends, the people that I work with, the people that are close to me, and there's a larger umbrella of people. And this larger umbrella of coworkers and friends and people that are in my life in that way, I want to put them under this umbrella of prayer. And it's really important that I understand there's this larger umbrella. Here's my family umbrella, and here's this larger umbrella of friends and coworkers and people that I know. But you know what? There's even a bigger umbrella than this. Think about umbrella like the roof of this room. Here's all the people that I encounter. Some of them I don't even know. Some of them I might consider enemies or those who hate me or just people, the strangers. And I want love for all those people. You see, I want to love like Jesus the people under my family umbrella, my friends and coworker umbrella, and then the umbrella of this roof that is all the people that I meet. I want to love them like Jesus loves. Why don't you bow your heads with me if you would? Let's keep your heads bowed, and I want you to think about this message for 1 second. Here's what I said. Love is primary for Christians. We are known by our love. The love of Christ is sacrificial. The love of Christ is challenging. The love of Christ is transformational. And then I said, you love like Jesus by connecting and being filled with the Holy Spirit, by reading God's word and being fed by the word of God. You love more by connecting in prayer, connecting in worship, by being filled with the Spirit. You love others with the love of Christ. And then I talked about this family umbrella. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on this. How many of you right now are having an issue where you just need more love for someone under that family umbrella? Just raise your hand. Maybe it's the hardest umbrella of all. Just raise it real high. I need help with someone under this family umbrella. Okay, hands back down. How many right now would say you need help from God to love someone in this larger umbrella of friends and coworkers? That you need the love of Jesus for someone under this larger umbrella? Just raise your hand. Friends or coworkers, just raise it up real high. Raise them up. How many would say that what you'd love to see in your life is just a love for strangers or a love for your enemies or just a greater love for people that you see as you're out and about? Just raise your hand on that one. I'd love to see that. Okay, if you raise your hand for any of these things, I want to invite you to come to the altar and kneel and pray and just ask God. Ask God, God, I need more love. I need the love of Jesus. And then pray specifically for that person or people that you need more love for. Listen, if you don't want to come to the altar, stay in your seat. But I encourage you to take that step all the way to the altar, to kneel and come before God right here and to ask him, Lord, give me the love of Jesus for someone in my family or my friend, coworker group or that group at large. Why don't you even start coming right now? If you're brave enough, just stand up and start coming right now. Find a spot at the altar. Come on up, and I'm going to pray. Father, for those that are coming right now, they're brave enough to acknowledge these issues, and God, you're blessing them, and you're working in them. We just cry out, God, that we could have the love that we need, that we could connect with you, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so people under our family umbrella, we could love them more, love them like Jesus. Those, God, under this larger umbrella of friends and coworkers and that umbrella, God, that we could pray and have your love for them. And then, God, this largest umbrella of all, the roof of this room, for all those that we meet, strangers and enemies and others, that, God, we as a church and we as individuals could reach out to love like Jesus. So, Father, work in this time as we're in prayer all across this room for more love. Holy Spirit, help us to love like Jesus. Amen.
you for the cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. Sacrificed your life so I could live. Thank you for the cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. Sacrificed your life so I could live. Now nothing is holding back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never let me go.
Thank you for your death and resurrection.
Of your love, the kindness and the greatness of your love. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold.
Thank you so much for this day. God, we received this mission from you that we would love like Jesus, that we'd be known as your disciples because we love one another. And God, we thank you and praise you for sending your Son who died and rose again for us and sending your Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us and to teach us how to love and live and lead like Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this day. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, before you leave, just real fast, a couple things. Number one, there's an insert in your bulletin about Spring Hills University winter classes. There's tables back there. Go check those out on your way out. Number two, there's bottles for life for Heartbeats in the back of the room. How about a quick hand for Heartbeats if you guys don't mind for all they do? They're just so awesome. Second, if you're brand new at Spring Hills, go back to the Information Center and get a free gift from our church. And last of all, there's a healing prayer team in the prayer room to pray for you in any way you need prayer. Thanks for coming today. You guys are awesome, and I'll see you next week.